Chad Groening. Defense Secretary Robert Gates says a decision on how many more troops to send to Afghanistan is getting closer. National Security Correspondent Sagar Magani reports for the Pentagon.
Gates says he's made his recommendations to the president.
He will make those decisions probably in the course of the next few days.
It's seen as very likely the president will approve his top commander in Afghanistan's request for about 14,000 more forces, but Gates says it's appropriate. The president's very carefully weighing the decision.
This is the first time that this president has been asked to deploy large numbers of troops overseas.
The administration's still working on its long-term strategy review for Afghanistan. Sagar Magani at the Pentagon.
Secretary of State Hillary Clinton says the U.S. and Iran have a chance to, quote, work out a way of talking that could lead to understandings on a range of issues. Speaking to reporters at the State Department, Clinton says the U.S. remains opposed to Iran getting nuclear weapons, but that there's still, quote, an opportunity. President Barack Obama is calling the Senate's passage of an $838 billion stimulus bill good news. At a town hall forum in Fort Myers, Florida, he noted that there is still some work to be done before he can sign it, but he says it's a good start.
We've still got to get the House bill and the Senate bill to match up before it gets sent to my desk, so we've got a little more work to do over the next couple of days, but it's a good start.
A controversial Department of Justice nominee comes up for a committee vote this week. AFN's Charlie Butts has a story.
David Ogden has been tagged for Deputy Attorney General, and Bob Peters of Morality and Media says he has a history of supporting pornography in court cases.
Softcore, hardcore, obscene for minors materials, an important child pornography case. He came into that case, in effect, on the side of the ACLU.
Ogden served previously under Attorney General Janet Reno, who, according to Peters, proved to be one of the best friends porn distributors ever had.
Now, how Barack Obama can want somebody at the number two position of the Justice Department with the kind of record this man has on pornography and other moral and family issues is beyond me.
Especially in light of statements Obama made during the campaign.
Barack Obama held himself forth as a man who understood the importance of morality and family life.
The committee vote could be Thursday, and a vote on the Senate floor within a few days after that. I'm Charlie Butts.
Tornado sirens blared across central Oklahoma Tuesday afternoon, and school children were kept in lockdown schools. Storms have knocked out power and damaged buildings. TV crews' video appeared to show a tornado and debris in the air in a rural area. Christian activists throughout Texas are being encouraged to let NBC affiliates in three large cities know that many people are upset over an ad that ran during the recent Super Bowl. AFN's Ali Martin reports.
The 30-second spot for AshleyMadison.com was rejected at the national level by NBC and the NFL, but it was picked up by stations in San Antonio, Houston, and Dallas. The spot encourages people to log on to the website, which serves as a dating service for married people. Rebecca Robertson is with the Lubbock chapter of the Parents Television Council. She says local TV stations could find their broadcast licenses in jeopardy if they continue to run the ad.
They are using public airwaves for free. And so we definitely expect for them to adhere to some kind of community standard. And it's up to us, the community, to let them know what that standard is. And so that's what we're going to be about.
There are more than 90,000 PTC members in Texas. I'm Allie Martin.
And finally, the cost to mail a letter will be going up soon. Ed Donahue reports.
Starting May 11th, the price of a first-class stamp will be 44 cents. That's a 2-cent increase. Postmaster General John Potter says the Postal Service is not immune to rising costs. Even with the increase, Potter says the Post Office continues to offer some of the lowest postal prices in the world. Postal rates go up annually in May and is tied to the rate of inflation for the previous year. There is plenty of time to buy forever stamps, which sell for 42 cents each and remain valid in the future, no matter what the going rate is. Ed Donahue, Washington.
And that is American Family News to the Hour. I'm Chad Groening.
Record budget. Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Thank you. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and today we're continuing in our study in the book of Joshua, and we're going to just jump right into chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel, with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work willily. Okay, well, I've never seen the word willily before, or noticed it before anyway. They worked together with subtlety, there we go, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. Okay, so we have the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua did to Jericho and Ai. Now the others, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites heard of it, and they gathered themselves together to fight with Israel of one accord. But Gibeon, well, they were a little bit more cunning. They said, we don't want to fight. We want to make peace. So we're going to, and we'll see what they did. They did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old, rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted them upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye league with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said to Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you, and from whence do you come? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because the name of Yahuwah thy God, because of the name of Yahuwah thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, wherefore now make you a league with us. This our bread we took, hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of very long journey. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of Yahuwah. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. Well, you see what's going on here. They're really Gibeonites from the land there, and they want to make a pact, so they pretend that they're coming from a far journey. And they're very cunning in making league with the children of Israel. Well, the children of Israel look at their provisions, and they do the logical thing, of course. They go, oh yeah, these people are from far away, because they believe them, because they're deceived into believing their false evidence. The evidence that they brought forward to say, hey, look at this, you know, we are from. And so, you know, what of it? So people come from another place that they're not supposed to conquer, not supposed to kill all the inhabitants thereof, because they were told to conquer the land of Canaan. So you have these people, they believe, coming from way, way far away country. Yeah, we'll make a league. You can be our servants. That's fine. Ah. So he made peace with them, a league with them to let them live. He entered into the contract with them, a peace treaty, so to speak. And the prince of the congregation swore unto them. You know, they were under no obligation at all to swear to these people. Said, well, we don't need to make a league with you because we're not coming near you. You have nothing to fear from us. And what if we make a league with you and our God tells us to come over there one day and destroy you? Does our league with you come before the commandment of our God? No, but they didn't do that. It says it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. Yes, they were inhabitants of the land, some of the people that they were told by their God to destroy. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Sepharah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. Okay, city of forests. The children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by Yahuwah, God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. See, the people wanted to go in there and do the right thing. And they found out that their princes, their rulers, the heads, had made a league with them. But all the princes said to all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by Yahuwah, God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spoke unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are from afar away, when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do, do unto us. And so did he to them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of Yahuwah, and even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Now it came to pass, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho. I'm going to stop here and jump back into chapter 9 because there's a lot of good things there. There are a lot of good lessons to be learned. First of all, it's about making contracts with men, or, reasoning with other men. And that's what Joshua and the princes of Israel did. They reasoned with other men. And sometimes when we try to reason with other men, that reasoning, that communication, that communication tends to drown out our communication with our God. So we really need to be careful when we communicate with men and their devices. Because when you're communicating with the Creator, you know. I mean, the Word of God stands forever. And if you belong to Him, all of your communication with Him is for your own good. Regardless, even if you're marching to your death, even if you're being nailed to a stake to be burned, your communication with Him is for your own good. Because the men who are burning you at the stake, well, you could come to an agreement with them. You could reason with them, and they would stop burning you at the stake. We have a lot of things going on today where we communicate with men, we reason with other men, but we forget about the communication with our God. Now, the moral of the story, of course, is not that if you make agreements with the ungodly that you are bound to those agreements. Well, that needs to be considered, and everything needs to be taken on a case-by-case basis. Number one, perhaps they could have judged that they lied. They lied to them, and because of their deception, the agreement was void. Fraud vitiates a contract. It does today, so why didn't it then? And then you think about it. The Gibeonites had another choice, but they did not want to leave their homes. Their homes were more important to them than their own honor. So they lied so they could stay in their homes, even if they had to become servants. But they did have another choice. They could have fled before the face of Israel. They could have escaped the land of Canaan, they and all their children and all their families. All of the inhabitants of the land had that choice. They could have fled and left the land rather than stand and fight and be killed. So they did have a choice. They didn't have to deceive. See, because my reasoning, if they had deceived me, and I had not consulted, which they should have done. They should have went to prayer, and you know what? That His Holy Spirit would have revealed to them right away that these men were deceiving them. And they would have slain them on the spot in obedience to the Word of God. Because they were a 3 days journey away. I mean, the land, you know, on foot is a 3 days journey to the end of the land, to where the Gibeonites lived, to where they dwelt. But they did not consult. They reasoned with the men, and they believed their falsified evidence, and they made a pact with them. And then in the end, they decided to keep that pact. Well, in the land where I live, we have Gibeonites all over the place trying to reason with us and make pacts with us. And they tell you things like, well, if you want to work, You have to enter into an agreement for benefits. You have to go get a social security number. See, there's a deception there. The deception is that, yes, in order to do something good, and that is feed your face and your family, to work for your bread, which is a good thing. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's what the scripture says. So every man does a good thing if he wants to labor and earn money so that he can feed his family and house them and take care of them. He is taking care of his own. He is seeking a good thing. But the Gibeonites out there, the liars, lawyers, and politicians, and bureaucrats who work for the beast, they have devised cunningly crafted fables and laws and things. And they say, well, if you want to work, then you have to get a social security number. Because how many people? I would say that 95% to more percent of the people that go down and apply for a social security number on their own do it because they want to work. At least in my day they did. But now you're practically born with a SS number. And that is a number for benefits. Of course, when you become an adult, when you become of age, you could withdraw from it. You could not use it. You could recognize it for what it is. But when you use it, you affirm the agreement for benefits. And by signing up for those benefits, you forget about God's benefits. Just like the children of Israel reasoning with men, well, they forgot all about His commandment. And they made a new commandment for themselves by reasoning with men. So we need to, like I said, the moral is that we need to consult our Heavenly Father about everything we do, and especially when it comes to reasoning with men. When you talk with men, you don't have to give an answer. You just say, hey, you know what? That sounds good. I'm going to go sleep on it. And you go home, and that means you're going to wait till tomorrow. And you pray about it. And I'll bet you, I just wonder how many church fathers, when they thought about signing up their congregation for a 501c3, how many said, all right, men, let's pray about this. Because if they had prayed about it, and God was really their God, I know what his answer would have been. His answer would have been the same as it was with would have been with Joshua and the princes of Israel when they parlayed with the Gibeonites. If they'd have said, wait a minute, we got to ask the boss, and they stepped back and said, okay, O Lord God of Israel, Yahuwah, what should we do with these people who come from this far country? And he would have revealed to them in an instant that they are not from a far country, that these men are here to deceive you. Slay them, as I commanded you. Yeah, that's right. And these church fathers, if they go, oh, Father, Heavenly Father, should we incorporate with the state? And they earnestly want the truth, and they want to obey the Heavenly Father. What do you think the Heavenly Father is going to say to them? See, there's no question, is there? There's absolutely no question, no doubt whatsoever. Now, how about you? Oh, Heavenly Father, should I incorporate with the state on a personal level? Because that's what it is. When you sign up for Social Security, you incorporate with the state. You've heard the video. You've heard about the video, Government Takeover of the Church. It's all about the incorporation issue, the history of it, the legality of it, and what you can do about it if you're in it. Well, now you can apply that to yourself on a personal level. The government takeover of the soul. That's right. The government takeover of the soul, because they own you. You've made a contract with them. But you know what? There is hope. In the same contract that you've made with them, you can get out by means of that contract, or simply by understanding the contract in some cases. You can get out of it. And that's what I believe Paul was saying when he was talking about slaves or servants in whatever capacity they were, bondservants, whatever. Slaves, by whatever capacity, however they got into their position of servitude, he said, serve as unto Yahuwah, serve as unto the Lord, but if you can be made free, rather use it. And he's saying, you know what? If you can be made free, that means that you've entered into a contract, that somehow you became a slave. Something made you a slave or made you a bondservant, where you became the servant of a man. And he says, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Rather use what? Well, the way that you can be made free. So you use the same law that got you into the servitude to get you out of the servitude. And, of course, with that, you have to have an understanding. As far as the church incorporation thing goes, well, first the church sells the property. That's right. The church sells all the property because they can do that. They unload the property first. They have the right to do that as a corporation. Then they can give back the money to the shareholders of the corporation. That's the members. You have the board. You know, they're the prime members of the corporation, the prime shareholders. And then you have the congregation. You know, they're like the regular shareholders. And you could redistribute the money. And or everyone can agree to put it in another fund for another purpose or something like that. Some way you can dissolve the property, and the people that put that property together can take it and use it. And then you can dissolve the corporation, and you can become free from that as a congregation. You can start to serve the Heavenly Father with a whole heart, without any chains of Arnold Schwarzenegger, the governator, or whatever your governor's name is. Because the governor is the head of all corporations in every state, that's right. And you are bound to public policy. So you've chained the hands of the Holy Spirit, as if you could do that. No, what you've done is you have exited the kingdom of God. That's what's happened, really. When you made a league with the state, when you made a league with Gibeon, you exited the kingdom of God. You said, no, we want a governor like the other nations. Yes, if you remember the story, how it goes, when Israel had said, we want a king like the other nations. Yeah, that's what you said. We want a governor like the other churches or like the other whatever out there, you know. We need a man. We need a king like the other nations. We need a man we can look up to. Because you know what, God, you're just not good enough. We can't see you. We can't adore you like a man. You know, we need a man we can look to. Because men, that's the way men do. I mean, look at the way they fawned all over this mulatto that they just made the president. So he's the savior. He's the one. He's the chosen one. Yes, he's the savior. The new mouth of the beast. Yes, but he still is just the mouth. The beast is still very much in control. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll perhaps discuss this a little bit more on the other side. Don't go anywhere.
Love to be in your presence with the people. Let's stand and sing that. You can clap your hands and be free tonight. Woo!
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have
for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, we're going through the book of Joshua and talking about how Joshua and the princes made a league with the Gibeonites, whom they were deceived by. I don't know, I think that, you know, at least from my position sitting here in this chair, I think that I would have called them on the deception clause and said, fraud vitiates a contract, we must obey our God, and I would have gone ahead and slain them all. Of course, it's easy for me to say, sitting in the chair where I'm sitting now. I wasn't there then. My name wasn't Joshua. So I have to believe that they had a very good reason for keeping their contract, even though they were deceived and it was made with falsified evidence. Interesting. When it comes to the law of contracts, well, I'm not sure that that deceiving someone to get them into a contract vitiates a contract, whereas fraud definitely vitiates a contract. For instance, if someone says, well, you know, I'm going to give you 100 ounces of gold, and you're going to serve me for 6 months and doing such and such, you know, 8 hours a day for the next 6 months, 6 days a week, well, then you have a contract. But now if they fill the gold, you know, if it's just gold-coated lead, then that would be fraudulent. So that type of fraud definitely would vitiate a contract. You find out, well, he doesn't own it, he doesn't have the gold, he can't pay you, he doesn't have what he was going to pay you with, or he doesn't really own whatever that you're working for, but someone else owns it, that's kind of a different thing. But if you lead people on to believe something, to get them into a contract, well, I'll tell you what, you need to be wary. And that's what we have going on here. Most people do things by belief. They simply believe. They don't question. They don't say, why? Why do I need a number to work? You know, and what's the meaning of it? What are the repercussions of it? What is this? What am I signing? Why am I signing up for benefits? I don't want benefits. I simply want to render my labor for wages. And, of course, with the 501c3 for the church reason, well, the reason is that most of them won't let go of it is because money. They want money. They want tax-deductible donations. And that's really what it's all about. And that's why I say that Joshua should have, the princes, they should have questioned, well, what is this? What are we going to get out of this? We're making a league with you, and we're going to get nothing because you're so far away, we're never going to care about you. You know, all we're doing is binding ourselves in something that has no benefit or something that we're not interested in. But they reasoned with the men, and they looked at their evidence, or their falsified evidence, and they just went with it. Well, we need to not just go with it. If you find yourself in these contracts, and you know, most of these contracts are, you know, so like the Social Security contract, you sign up for benefits, basically is what you've done, is you've incorporated with the state. Yes, you've signed your soul away, your life, really. Reminds me of the term mortgage. It means gauged until death. And I was thinking about that yesterday, about the mortgage, how you want something, you lust after something that you can't afford, and so you go to the devil for it because he doesn't own it, and he's going to give you his magic. That's right, his magic, his witchcraft to purchase that house you want, that car you want, that thing you can't afford, but you want it now. You don't need it. Because, you know, didn't the Heavenly Father, didn't He say, seek first my kingdom, and I will provide everything you need? All of the things that you need will be added to you? Oh, but we don't believe that. We have to go reason with men who say to us, oh, that nice, shiny new car. Yes. Is it always wrong to borrow? No. But it is wrong to borrow from the devil. I believe that. I don't think it's wrong to borrow from your fellow man when you're in dire need, or you want something that it's a good thing. Like if you want a piece of land and someone owns it, you make a deal with them, but don't make a deal with the devil. Don't mortgage your soul. Just a little clue. And why do they call it a mortgage? Gauged until death. That means that you've sold your soul, basically, because your soul is your life. It's this life. It's your labor and your life. You're selling it. You're trading it for something. And they gauged it until your death. And all they're giving you is magic. Because they don't have anything else to give you. You give them the note. They've just tricked you. Then they take your note and they wave their little magic wand over it and monetize it. And they give it to the Federal Reserve Banks. And the Federal Reserve Bank says, oh, put some digits in his account, will you? Or here's some paper IOU nothings. See, it's like magic, isn't it? But our Heavenly Father said, seek first my kingdom and all these things. He said, take no thought. Yeah. Don't make a deal with the devil. Take no thought. He says he'll provide everything we need. And, you know, it's faithlessness. It's lack of faith that makes us turn to the world and to turn to their magicians and bankers for those things that he said he would freely provide for us if we seek first his kingdom. Yes, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that is to do what's right in his sight. He will provide everything you need, and perhaps it's because we're not practicing righteousness that we lack the faith. And I know all of us men, you know, all of us that are more mature, we can look back on our lives and go, yeah, that's true. When I didn't practice righteousness, I had little faith. But the more I practiced righteousness, the more my faith grew. And it was because of that I practiced unrighteousness that I fell for these things. It's like Joshua. What was the righteousness that he and the princes didn't practice? They didn't stop. They didn't say, let us talk to our God. Let us talk to our boss and see what he says. No, but they reasoned with men, and they reasoned among themselves. And his reasoning, you know, and his wisdom, and his ways and his thoughts are far above ours. No matter how many heads we put together, you know, sometimes the more heads you put together, the more confusion there is. So there is a way out of those things. If you want his benefits, purely his benefits, he is able to deliver. A lot of people are dependent upon the state and dependent upon the socialist security scheme and the benefits that they get from that they've signed away their life for. And perhaps they're at the end of it, or they're at the point where they're going to collect now that they've retired. Well, I have a retirement plan. You know, the one from my Heavenly Father may not be as attractive as the world's retirement plan, you know, the one where you work until you're 55 or 60 or 62 or 70, or, you know, they keep raising that one. Oh, yes, I forgot about their benefit package. In the language is they get to change the rules and the terms anytime they want. And you don't have anything to say about it. That's right. What kind of contract is that? You enter into a contract, and the contract says that they can change the rules anytime they want, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Yeah, that's, I don't know. Who would walk into that one with both eyes wide open? No, you have to have your eyes closed to walk into a contract like that, to sign up for those kind of benefits. Because basically, when you sign up for Social Security, you're telling the Social Security Administration, you're saying, okay, now I'm an employee, and you are my administrator. You are the administrator. I am now working for your employment agency, because that's what they are. They become an employment agency. They have their employers identified by their employer identification numbers. And you, as signing up as an employee and getting your employee identification number, also AKA as Social Security number, one of the benefits that you're getting is you get to work for their employers who follow their rules, who will, according to their rules, take part of your wages and save them up for benefits that you will get according to the rules at the time that you qualify for the benefits. Or however the rules may change thereafter. Because that's what you've signed up for. Is there a way out of that? Well, that's something you'll have to look into for yourself. I found a way out. If you're interested in that, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and to get a clue, you can look for my travel document there, and it will give you a clue as to a way out using their law. That's right. And you have religious liberty, and the way out really is the First Amendment, because you can repent. That's right. And that's what the Messiah said. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And so I would suggest that everyone write up a declaration of repentance and send it to all the various agencies notifying that you can no longer take part, that under your religious liberty clause of the First Amendment, that because you're repenting, they cannot force you into unrighteousness. They cannot force you to do that which is against God's law. And if they think they can, well, let them speak and answer your repentance, your declaration of repentance, or forever hold their peace. And I'll tell you what they'll do. They will forever hold their peace, because you do have religious liberty in this land, and at least to a degree. And the reason they take you is because usually they take you by contracts. And of course, I know there are people out there that would argue with me and say, well, we don't have religious liberty. And perhaps the people at Alamo Ministries don't feel like they have any religious liberty. but also at the same time, I'll bet you every one of them have contracts with the state. And I'll bet you that every one of them are in violation of those contracts with the state. And, you know, when you're tangled up in it like that, then it's hard to do anything about it. The wise thing to do is to do like Paul said, if you can be made free, rather use it. And do it before you get tangled up in a position where you can't get out. And there are other ways for the Alamo Ministries to use the law. You know, he said, rather use it. That's a far-reaching statement when he said, rather use it. He's talking about using whatever it was that enslaved you, using that same law to get yourself free from it. And that's where the answer lies, in the law, but not the way that your enemy is presenting it to you. Sometimes you have to look around for other avenues of attack if you're under attack. Sometimes strictly defensive and argumentative measures do not work. Okay, so I think I've thoroughly covered the sin of Joshua, the unrighteousness of not consulting their God when a situation arose which he did not address, because he only addressed the children of Israel and the inhabitants of the land. And the situation arose which he did not address, and that was men from a far country. So they should have said, oh, Heavenly Father, you didn't tell us what to do if men came from a far country. And he would have said, oh, they have not come from a far country. I am so glad you brought this to my attention, son. It was a test, and they failed that test miserably. And so we'll move on here to chapter 10 of Joshua. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, how he had done what he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we might smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the king of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Say, oh boy, there's an unholy alliance. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And Yahuwah discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and there in the going down to Beth Horon, that Yahuwah cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died, and they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spoke Joshua to Yahuwah in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And there we have a reference to the book of Jasher. The book of Jasher, and we're in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13. The book of Jasher is a very interesting read. I believe that it is a genuine historical document. There's nothing in the book to make me believe otherwise. And, of course, Jasher, let's see if they give us the meaning of Jasher here. Straight, Yasher, upright. And basically it means the book of the upright or the book of the righteous, because that's what Jasher means. It means straight or upright. And that's what Jasher really means. There was one fake book of Jasher that I believe that came up around the 1800s when someone got the idea of writing a book of Jasher, not understanding that there was no guy named Jasher. And so he wrote a book, and he faked a book, and of course the fraud was found out quickly, there being no prophet or anyone named Jasher. And it just goes to show you what people will do. And of course then you have all the Essenes, kind of the same thing, but much belatedly, that fake book of Jasher. But there is the book of Jasher, and you can find a link to that on my website at crosstheborder.org. And it'll give you a little more insight into the life of the patriarchs, because that's all it is. It's a book that the patriarchs wrote and told of some of the things, and as it is referred to here in Joshua, and I believe one other place in the scripture, if I'm not mistaken, at least two places, maybe three in the scripture, where the book of Jasher is referred to. So this book, referred to here at the time of Joshua, was a book of the righteous, or the book of those that followed the way, such as Abraham. And so it was just a record or a chronicle of some of the circumstances of their life. And so he says here, is not this written in the book of Jasher? And behold, it is written there, and you can check it out for yourself. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it, that Yahuwah hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled, and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll a great stone upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep it. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for Yahuwah your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass that when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, and went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong of good courage, for thus shall Yahuwah do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them, and slew them, and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. You know, just a few things came to my remembrance, and one was how those men of Gibeon, how they believed in the God of the Israelites. They believed they were doomed. They believed they had no hope, so that they would not fight. Weren't they kind of like the faithful in Jeremiah's day, who were told to go out and surrender to the Babylonians? And weren't they kind of like Rahab the harlot in Jericho? And perhaps that's why the Heavenly Father had mercy on them and instructed the children of Israel to keep their contract, even though they used cunning. Because remember, sometimes, it seems that our Heavenly Father even rewards cunning actions. Something to think about anyway. Perhaps we'll touch on it a little bit more when we come back.
Search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none.